the scripture passage is one that should be extraordinarily familiar to you because those are the words that that I use usually at the end of reading just about every scripture passage or, you know, reference to it. And I go back to this frequently, so you are probably have heard this so many times. I go back to this all the time in my personal spiritual life. Why? Because Jesus made extraordinarily clear here that this was his main orientation point and signpost in terms of this is the direction that we want to go, and if we find ourselves off of that path sometimes, then this is the path that we want to get back onto. And it comes in one sentence. And so our scripture is Jesus, who is speaking to folks then and is speaking directly to us now, when he says, "I came so that you may have life and have it abundantly." So may God bless our understanding and our embodiment of this word of just tremendous life. Amen. I'm actually going to begin with a poem. And it's a poem that I heard, I realized it's been 43 years since I first heard it. And it was right when I was at the very beginning of my spiritual path, and obviously made a big impression on me then. And since then, I have read it, and I have repeated it, and I have listened to it over and over, probably hundreds of times. And I also realized, I was sharing it with Laura, a while back, half a year ago or so, and she said, well, it's actually become really popular in social media. So maybe you have heard of it before. And it's by a woman named Nadine Stair. And she wrote this when she was 85 years old. And she wrote it, more than 50 years ago. And it's called, "If I Had My Life to Live Over." And she wrote this. "If I had my life to live over, I'd dare to make more mistakes next time. I'd relax. I'd limber up. I would be sillier than I've been this trip. I would take fewer things seriously. I would take more chances. I would take more trips. I'd climb more mountains and swim more rivers. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. I'd perhaps have more actual problems, but I'd have fewer imaginary ones. You see, I'm one of those people who lives sensibly and sanely, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And if I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I'd try to have nothing else. Just moments. Instead of living my life so many years ahead of each day. You see, I've been one of those people who never goes anywhere without a thermometer and a hot water bottle and a raincoat and a parachute. And if I had it to do again, I'd travel lighter next time. I'd start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way until later in the fall. I'd go to more dances. I'd ride more merry-go-rounds. I'd pick more daisies. Nadine Stair. Living sensibly and sanely. Saving life for later. Whatever that is. Whenever that comes.
And you know, the interesting thing is, you see, if we actually succeed in that goal, if that's one of our goals, making our life all neat, tidy, little box, then we might wonder at those moments when things actually are nice and neat and tidy, why am I not feeling it? Why am I not getting this zest and this passion for life, right? Now, alternatively, if we, you know, maybe our life is a little messy, maybe our life is a lot messy at the moment. But if we think that life is supposed to be sane and secure and ours is not in a neat, tidy little box, then when the stress and challenges hit, which they do, but if we think that it's not the way that it's supposed to be, along with a package of life, then we'll probably look at our life and we'll go, what's wrong? What's wrong with my life? What's wrong with life? Why did I get this stuff that I think is not supposed to be here and part of the package? Like I had a person who was in the process of dying say to me just recently. She said, why did God do this? Referring to her situation. It's tough to come to grips, which some people never do, to come to grips with the fact that every one of us, we have a temporary life. We're here for a limited time only. And it's a gift. It's such a gift for us to use, and we love and we dance and we help and we create meaning and we taste and we play and we hopefully help people while we can. And then it runs out. And too often when it does, we're caught by surprise at that. We're unprepared. Because maybe we haven't quite spent it enough while we had the opportunity, while we could. So why do we have to deal with all this junk, with the problems, with the mess and the stresses? And in the meantime, well, maybe because we're not in that tidy, neat little box yet. As one church member says, it's actually Jim Biggs who said this to me many years ago and many times often. I'm paraphrasing him. I don't need everything to be resolved right now. He says, I don't need to rest. I've got eternity for that. So you know what? Part of today is a celebration of messy. If there's some messy stuff going on right now, maybe it means we're not in that tidy little box yet. I thought about this a lot this last year. And about how, and I mentioned this in the annual report, how creativity and innovation many times actually requires difficulty as a fuel to get it started, to get it going. And yet the kind of the tough thing is that's not the message our culture gives us. We get powerful messages multiple times a day telling us that life is supposed to be safe and easy and neat and clean and under control and secure, security. And if yours is messy, you're getting shortchanged. And so for one thing, you need to buy this product that's going to help with that. But you know, the thing is, and we've mentioned this before, but we have reminded our kids all year long what a raw deal that they've gotten with reality. The problem is that the more secure and predictable life is, sorry about this, folks, but the closer we are to being dead. Dead is when the stress and challenges, that's when we don't have them anymore. That's the day that we get a pass to having to call into work. And every day after that. Or to pay our bills, or to do the doctor's appointment. But for now, we have this opportunity to take some risks, to engage in that stress, and to get messy, and to live. And with that, we have this powerful, central message of Jesus' statements, saying, this is why I'm here. This is why I came, so that you may have abundant life. And so with that, we ask ourselves then this question. Okay, well, what do you mean by that? What is abundant life? What do you mean by abundant life? And really specifically, your question is, God, Jesus, soul, what does this abundant life look like for me? At its greatest potential, what does abundant life look like for you? What does that feel like? What would that be like? How would you live? What would you do? Take some time with that. I guarantee you one thing along those lines, and that is, what that looks like for you, what that genuinely is for you, is different than what it is for me. And it's different than what it is for Nadine Stair, who wrote that poem. It's different than what it is for what it was for Jesus. Or for the person next door. Yours is yours. And your abundant life is different than what it is for your daughter or for your son. We can't copy other people. And likewise, we can't judge other people. So for one person, it may be a quiet life. For somebody else, adventure. Grandchildren, for one, service for another, or maybe both. So I was thinking about this the other day. Last week, I'm in the dentist chair. And wonderful dental hygienist, and I have my mouth open, and her fingers are in my mouth, and I'm thinking, how bizarre, right? How bizarre, you know, that, and I was also thinking, in her position, I was thinking, not my cup of tea. And so we got started talking about how do you arrive at this place in your life where you spend all day looking in other people's mouths and cleaning and scraping? And she said, well, actually, I began as an interior designer. And she, at some point, kind of early-ish on, I realized I love this. Cleaning and scraping is where I'm at. Well suited, you know, purpose, meaning, interest, abundant life, and I get fascinated with that. Every time I see that, I say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making each one of us that different. And isn't that awesome? And isn't that exquisite? And isn't that perfect? Just how God made it. And the thing is that God not only makes us each to live our fullest, our abundant life, but then equips us. Pilots, nurses, business people, mothers, fathers, teachers, thank God. Artists, law enforcement. I came so that you may have abundant life. And the next thing is, the next point is, before you hear that and start thinking, what's my one thing? What is my one thing? I talk with people all the time, and say, what's my purpose, as if it's one thing? Now, unless you're very one-dimensional, which if you are, if that's the way that God made you, God bless you. But most of us are not one-dimensional. So the next point is that too often we get stuck on one thing. The holistic truth is that abundant life is many things. Many things. If we start thinking about ourselves as one or two things, I'm a mother, I'm a student, I'm an athlete, I'm a boyfriend, I'm a girlfriend, I'm an employee, and we age out of any of these things, or our bodies change, which they do. I used to run marathons. Then I got a hip. Can't do that anymore. Or we have surgery. If we get too attached to any of these things, or one or two things, as our abundant life, then when they shift, we become afraid. We get discouraged. And all we can see at that point then is what we can't do and who we think we are not. And this happens with illness, with retirement, with graduation, with moving on to the next chapter, aging, pandemics. This is my list of things I can't do. So what abundant life is, what it provides for us at one point in our life, it shifts. Like when we're a teenager, we think that's it. Oh my God, high school, the tears when we leave, I don't know what's coming next. You know, you're in your 30s. It changes. If we keep sticking to the old thing, that creates problems because it doesn't allow for the new passions, the new soul. So it's not one thing. I think about this with my life. So I'm obviously a minister. I love you with all my heart and soul. I love God with all my heart and soul. I love to serve. I also love to play the guitar. I also love going off-roading in my Jeep, being a redneck and gearhead sometimes, going off and riding a motorcycle, skiing, exercising, running, walking. I love Laura. I love being your husband. I love our family. I love our kids, being a father. I love adventure, skydiving, scuba diving, dining, reading, building things, and meditating. Contemplating, singing. I love being a friend. And sometimes being alone. Sometimes getting wild and dancing on tables. And some of you have either had the privilege or the trauma of seeing that. Our calling is all of it. Wacky as that may seem to either us or people around us, I've stopped trying to figure it out and trying to have it make sense and just saying yes to God. Just saying yes to abundant life, whatever that may mean for you, and how that grows and shrinks and morphs. So, okay, so there are these two things. So we're talking about the one side, remember with albums, and there was the side A and side B, right? So there's the side A part of it that is our passion and this warmth and love. And then there's the flip side, there's side B. And this is where things get really interesting. It's the other facet of what creates abundant life for you. And where side A is all this love and attraction and leaning into it, and side B is what gets under your skin? What annoys you? What just makes your blood boil and deeply disturbs you, and things that you feel are just incredibly unjust, that by God, there is something wrong and someone should do something about it. Animal care, voting rights, sex trafficking, domestic abuse, deforestation, quality education for every person, rich or poor, plastics in our ocean, mass incarceration, drunk driving, addiction, homelessness, the plight of the Native Americans, illiteracy, our foster care system, or maybe just your neighbor who's lonely. Your neighbor is lonely? Well, really? Maybe something should be done about that. Oh, that's so sad. That shouldn't be so. What bothers you? What bothers you? Pay attention, because this is God speaking to you. This is your soul crying out and begging you, saying, give me some airtime, please. Give me some life. This is what I do. Let me do what I do. Yearning for purpose, meaning, value that also builds an abundant life. So if you want abundant life, you want to live 1,000%, listen to your passion, side A and side B. Side B sometimes can come through personal heartache and suffering that you've gone through. Maybe create something in you that gives you something to offer. Listen to that, and you know where to act. Parenting wrought with problems, right? It's just one, it's like one string of problems loaded with abundance, fulfillment. So what compels you? And what bothers you? That is living the question. And that is the living question. It never stops. You can be 16, you can be 32, you can be 61 or 94. Your calling, your purpose, abundant life, your soul never stops until you quit. So very last thing, living 1,000%. Don't overlook the mundane. What you think is mundane, parenting, being a good spouse, being a friend who's there for someone who's going through some difficulty, being an involved church member, being a volunteer, one of the most important callings of your life. I'm going to end with this along these lines. Being a person who smiles at other people and makes another person feel good. Being a person who engages and makes another person feel worthwhile. Being a person who makes another person feel lovable and loved, very high calling. So with that, we're just going to close with a few sayings that have made an impact on me over the years and that I go back to, and I share these with you. They're on your inserts. We'll share a couple of them. And these are just such beautiful compliments to Jesus having us live 1,000%. First one I love is, life is not measured by the number of breaths that we take, but by the moments that take our breath away. It's one that I've shared before. Life should not be a journey to the grave with the intention of arriving safely in a pretty and well-preserved body, but rather to skid in sideways in a cloud of smoke, thoroughly used up, totally worn out, and loudly proclaiming, wow, what a ride. I think about that a lot. Another saying along the same lines, this has got to be, to me, one of the best things that any pope has ever said. Pope Paul VI said this about 50 years ago. I love this. He said, somebody should tell us right at the start of our lives that we are dying. Then we might live life to the limit, every minute of every day. Do it, I say. Whatever you want to do, do it now. There are only so many tomorrows. To which I say, you go, Pope Paul. How awesome. And from wonderful Mother Teresa, life is a game, play it. Life is a challenge, meet it. Life is an opportunity, capture it. Wherever you are on your journey. This is your time. I came so that you may have abundant life. Amen.
Lord of every heart, as we gather together or apart to hear your word on this morning, we know that you see us. We know that you see us longing, but not lacking, for ours is a faith that makes whole, because yours is a grace that restores, that meets us along the road before we can arrive and ushers us into a banquet. We thank you that on this morning you have prepared a table, that when we take of the bread and the cup, that we are just one guest among many at your holy table. And so, as we gather with longing, with hearts hungry for meaning, with souls thirsty for your seeking, we thank you. We thank you for the faces we know, the friends and family we love to see filled. We thank you for their joy, and we praise you for going beyond that joy, for cutting into the sorrow, the isolation, the loneliness, the hurt, the wounds we begged to heal that reopen with an ache that is quick and unyielding. We likewise thank you, Lord, for the faces we don't know, the neighbors not yet acquainted, the enemies known so imperfectly as to merit that term which is not friend, the strangers on the other side of vast oceans, whether they be oceans we make with our structures, or the ones you, Lord, crafted in the very beginning. We pray into these lives and we pray into these oceans so that we may build better structures, bridges to unify, tables to serve, hospitals to heal, schools to teach, churches, God, in which to gather on mornings such as this. And more than anything, Lord, we pray that we might be the church, that we may celebrate, Lord, when you call us to celebrate, as you do on this morning, just as we mourn when you call us to mourn. We know that in seasons such as this, the mourning feels like it will overcome us, that headlines like waves can take us under, that phone calls can leave us gasping. But we also know that it is a holy thing to feel hurt, that it will make us strive to heal the hurt of others. And so we take all of this fullness of the human experience and we lay it at your feet, Lord. Take it with us into this day, into this week, and into this season before your resurrection. We offer it up to you as a prayer in the name of your most holy Son, Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.